For our scripture reading this morning, I invite you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. I will be bringing the morning message out of this chapter, but we'll be looking at the last part of the chapter during the message. I'd like to read the first part of the chapter to give you a bit of a theological backdrop for our message today. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his high priestly ministry on our behalf. He is the great high priest who offered himself as the sacrifice. And we thank you that his sacrifice is sufficient once for all. There is no need for any further sacrifice, for Christ has paid it all. We thank you that his sacrifice indeed has taken away our sins and removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. We thank you that we can put our faith in him and know that he has saved us. And so I pray, Lord, that you will help us to focus our thoughts on our beloved Lord today. May we exalt him. May he be praised. May we look up to him as our great high priest with admiration and with appreciation for what he has done on our behalf. And may you be pleased with our worship today. Knit our hearts together, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open again your Bibles to the book of Hebrews and look at chapter 10. Well, this is only the second Sunday of a new year. Maybe it's a good time for a checkpoint. How are you doing on those New Year's resolutions? I see some slithering down, kind of slumping down in their seats. Statistically, we don't do well on New Year's resolutions, but we talked last week about how, by God's grace, and if our resolutions are biblical, the Lord will give us the strength and the grace that we need to keep those resolutions. And so this message this morning is really designed to give us the resolve that we need, the resolve that we need to live for Christ in the year ahead. And we're going to see that this passage that we're looking at today is a very stimulating and invigorating passage, one that really strengthens us for the daily struggle that we face. So focus your attention beginning in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Our Father, I pray that you will help us as we look into this passage this morning. May it truly give us the resolve that we need to live for Christ this year. May it give us all the strength we need to carry us through the full year. And may we keep those biblical resolutions that we began the year with for your glory, for the sake of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, those of you who are sports fans know that at halftime, what happens in the locker room at halftime can be a make or break point for a team. A team can be losing the game at halftime. They go into the locker room just slowly. They're dejected, and they're all convinced in their own hearts that the game is hopelessly lost. And that very same team can burst forth out of the locker room with new zeal and excitement, and actually that carries them through the second half, and they win the game. Well, what makes the difference? Well, of course, it's what the coach said to the team in the locker room during the halftime. That made the difference. You see, the recipients of this epistle to the Hebrews, they felt like they were in a losing game. They were up against fierce foes who were persecuting them because of their faith. And the design of this book is to pump up believers who feel defeated and dejected, and to give them the hope and the zeal that they need to go out and live for Christ. This book really echoes the themes of Paul the Apostle, where he writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's a confident faith. Don't you want to have a confident faith as you face this new year, 2015? So my message this morning and this passage that we're looking at this morning has this theme, resolved to face the year ahead with confident faith. Will that be your resolution? To face the year ahead of us with confident faith. Well, as we look at the setting of this passage in the book, we understand the book as a whole. The whole book of Hebrews is very Christological. It's focused on Christ. It teaches us a lot of doctrine about Jesus Christ, about who he is and what he's done. And the writer of Hebrews is using some terminology here that points back to the old covenant system of sacrifices and priests. And it's using that language from the old covenant to help the recipients of this letter, who were probably mostly converted Jews who had put their faith in Jesus Christ and become Christians. So he's using terminology and language that they would relate to. And what we see here is that Christ is our high priest. And this gives us the basis, the foundation of what we need to have a confident faith and to live for him. Notice in verse 19 here, there's an important word, the word therefore. It points back to what had just been said about Jesus Christ, about his completed work of redemption in sacrificing himself on the cross. He is the sinless high priest. He is the one who performed the sacrifice. But then you turn it around and he is the sacrifice. He sacrificed himself on the cross for us. He presented the perfect offering himself, the sinless Son of God. Only he could be the perfect offering. He completed the work of redemption. He gave that once for all atonement for sin and the offering of himself on the cross. And so as we focus on this fact that Christ is our high priest and that the work that he has done is effective in taking away our sin, that gives us the basis of what we need to move forward and to live with a confident faith. And so what we have here in verses 19 through 21, we have the basis for our resolve for living for Christ. It says here, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. That's the first part of the basis that we have. And then the second part is in verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. This is the basis of the writer's argument for us to be able to move forward and live with a confident faith. So we look back and we think about what Jesus has done. And we also reflect on who Jesus is. And that gives us the confidence that we need to live for him. So because Christ is your high priest, the one who has atoned for your sin, and because he is the very Son of God, you can live for Christ with a confident faith. In this passage, what it does is then it develops the idea, what does a confident faith look like? How is it expressed in the life? What should we be striving for? In other words, what are the exhortations that we find in this passage? Well, there are three. The structure of the passage is very clear. Notice in our English Bibles, you have in verse 22 those words, let us. That's an exhortation. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And verse 24, let us consider one another. So what I'm going to do in the message this morning is I'm going to flesh out those three exhortations that we have right here in this passage. And our goal is to have that confident faith that we need to go forward and live for Christ in the coming year. So here's the first exhortation. Because Christ is your high priest, you can approach God. The exhortation there in verse 22, let us draw near. Let us draw near to God. Now again, the writer of the book of Hebrews is using this Old Covenant language. He's actually using the language that would refer to the temple. Think about the temple of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, and how it was structured, and how God's Shekinah glory was located in the Holy of Holies of the temple, the very center, the very heart of the temple. Who could approach unto God under the Old Covenant? Well, only the priest could go into the court of the temple. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only then once a year. Only the high priest had access to God. Only the high priest could draw near to God. But do you realize then how much has changed under the new covenant? How Christ has inaugurated a new way of access to God? Think of the veil of the temple that was torn in two. Any Jew who would have seen that happen would have been horrified. They would have turned away and covered their eyes. Who can look upon God? Well, now, every believer can look upon God. Every believer can draw near unto God. Jesus has inaugurated a new way. He's opened the way of access to God. Isn't that marvelous? We have access to God because Christ is our high priest. You know, our government has multiple levels of security clearance. Maybe you are familiar with this. You can have, you know, classified access to classified documents. You can have secret and top secret clearances. There's another level that I didn't even know existed until just a few years ago. It's called SCI. That stands for Sensitive Compartmented Information. Well, it turns out that Terry's brother, who was a captain in the Naval Reserve, earlier in his career when he was on active duty, was in the nuclear submarines. And he had SCI clearance. And he told me, jokingly, they called that type of clearance, that level of clearance, burn before reading, you see. Very secret stuff. Well, the comparison here is that Jesus Christ has given us the top level of clearance to have access to the very throne room of God. We can approach unto God. We can draw near unto God. Is this not marvelous? And Christ has opened the way for us. Now, what we see here in this verse is we see the manner in which we can draw near to God and the reason why we can draw near to God. The manner in which we can draw near to God. It's a confident manner. Our confidence is in Christ. We see two aspects of confidence here. We see that we come near God with a true heart, a sincere heart, a genuine heart of devotion for God. That's a work of the grace of God in us. He's given us that we can come close to God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the second aspect of our boldness here is that of full assurance of faith. This is the kind of faith that says, I know without a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is Lord. And He has saved me. Full assurance of faith. This is the faith that Paul had when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the kind of faith that we want to have, is it not? A confident faith that we can come to God through Christ. So what I see really in this exhortation here, it's an exhortation to draw near unto God and to do so in confidence because our faith is strong and our faith is strong in the person of Jesus Christ. As our high priest, He has prepared the way, He has opened the way. And we boldly approach the throne of grace, knowing that we will obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. So that's the first exhortation. Come to God. Come near to God. Draw near unto God. Have confidence in your great high priest that He's prepared the way for you. So the manner is one of confidence. And the reason we can draw near to God is because of our position in Christ. Look at what Jesus has done for us. Verse 22, last part. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now again, the writer is continuing to use this old covenant language. This is the language of sacrifice. This is how the sacrifices were prepared before they were presented to God. And you see what's going on here is Jesus has prepared us to be a living sacrifice for God. We can have boldness to approach God because our heart has been purified from the stain of sin through the sacrifice of Christ. Our heart has been purified. All our sin has been washed away. God is faithful. When we confess our sin to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what's the next word? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are indeed cleansed. Our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience, are cleansed, and our bodies washed with pure water. It's using this symbolic Old Testament, Old Covenant language of the sacrifice here, how the sacrifice was prepared. Now, some have looked at this and somehow they've seen this representing the waters of baptism. I don't think that that is a good interpretation of what is being discussed here. Our bodies are not washed in baptism in a real sense. It's symbolism. Baptism symbolizes what has taken place. It symbolizes that our sins have been washed away. But I think really what's going on here is the writer of Hebrews, using the old covenant sacrificial language, is pointing back to a ritual that they had in the old covenant. It was the ritual of cleansing, known as the red heifer. And you can go back and read about that in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 19. This is what they would do if somebody had been around a dead body. They were ceremonially unclean. And to be cleansed, the priest would then take a red heifer and burn it and take the ashes of that red heifer outside the camp and apparently mix those ashes in with water. And then a person who had been defiled by touching or being near a dead body could go outside the camp and be cleansed in those waters. It's a ceremonial cleansing. In fact, it was called the water of separation. They're going outside the camp and cleansing themselves to purify themselves from that impurity of touching a dead body. So I think maybe the writer of Hebrews is pointing back to that or something like that. Perhaps the way the offerings were prepared when they were washed before they were burnt on the altar. And so it's pointing to the fact that Christ has cleansed us. We are clean in Christ. His blood has washed away all our sins. And that gives us that confidence of access to God. We can confidently and boldly go to God in prayer and have communion, sweet communion with Him. And I think that's really the application of this point. Believer, you can approach God. And you can do so with confidence. Because of the basis of your faith is in the completed work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives you that boldness of access to God. So come to God in prayer, commune with Him. Enjoy that time together with the Lord. We can come to God because we are clean in Christ. He is our great high priest. So that's the first exhortation that we see in this passage. Let's move on now to the second exhortation, which is found in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. So because Christ is your high priest, you can live in hope. You can walk by faith and not by sight. Because Christ is your high priest, it gives you that faith that does not waver, that faith that has hope of future blessing and even a future in the very presence with our Savior. Your faith gives you hope. And hope keeps a man alive. There's a story told. This goes back to 1641, the memoirs of Devereux Spratt, an Englishman who was taken captive with 120 other people by Algerian pirates. And in his memoirs, he says, it was hope that kept him alive. He looked around and others had given up hope and they actually died in their hopelessness. But he had hope. He had faith. And it kept him alive. Our hope, our faith in Christ keeps us alive. It keeps us moving forward. It keeps us living for Him instead of hiding and sheltering in place, fearing the future. Our faith gives us hope that the Lord is with us and that He will enable us to stand firm. The words that are used here are just so vivid. Let us hold fast. Let's stand firm, the profession of our faith, without wavering. Out behind our house, there are some very tall, spindly trees, pine trees. They don't have much strength, not very rigid. When a real windy storm comes along, I can look out my window, and those trees are going like this. And I'm thinking, I hope that tree doesn't snap and fall on my house. And then I turn my attention and I look at the bricks on the side of our house. And with all that wind, those bricks don't budge an inch. Not even a skosh. You see, that's unwavering faith. When the winds and the storms of life are blasting in your face, you can stand firm in your faith because your faith is in our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of your faith makes the difference. Our profession of faith is Christ Himself. He is the one who gives us that strength, that fortitude to be firm in the face of opposition and trials and persecution. And you think about our faith in Christ. Our faith is anchored in Christ's first advent when He came and He died on the cross to pay for our sins, His completed work of redemption. But our faith also has a hope aspect in the future as we anticipate His second coming. And we know that He will come again in power and great glory. So your faith gives you hope. It will keep you alive. Will keep you serving the Lord. But the verse goes on to say it's the faithfulness of God really that gives us hope. Because we know that in our own human flesh, we will be prone to waver like those tall, spindly trees. But our God is a rock. He does not shift. There's no shifting shadow with God. Look at what it says there at the end of verse 23, for He is faithful that promised. We can bank on the promises of God. The faithfulness of God gives us hope. He keeps all of His promises. Psalm 105 verse 8 says that He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is He that calleth you who also will do it. And we see God's promises embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. God's promises are sure, and faithful is He who has promised. Our God is faithful. That should give us confidence, a confident faith to face the future. You can rest in the faithfulness of God who promises. But do you? Do you rest in the faithfulness of God? Do you rest in the faithfulness of God when the baby's crying and the toast is in flames? Do you trust and rest in the faithfulness of God when the car breaks down and your cell phone battery is dead? These are real things that happen to us that frustrate us. How about something more serious? Do you rest in the faithfulness of God when you fear for your life? Do you rest in the faithfulness of God when you fear the future? Well, the answer is clearly no. When we are at rest in the faithfulness of God, these things will not invoke fear in us. It will not cause us to waver. We will confidently face those trials because we have a great high priest.
because faithful is he who has promised. We can claim the promises of God. We've talked about this in my series on the precious promises of God. Let me give you some examples of promises that we can claim. Psalm 31, verse 23, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful." That's a great promise. Here's another. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." And here's another. Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." And consider the words of the Lord himself in Isaiah 41, verse 10, where he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." These are God's promises to us, and we can claim them. And faithful is he who promises. This book is full of promises from God. We need to be in this book. We need to be reading this book. We need to be claiming those promises for our very own by God's grace, to trust in the one who promises, because faithful is he. So because Christ is your high priest, you can approach God in confidence. You can live in hope. And the third exhortation that we have here is that you can encourage others in their faith. You can encourage them to live in hope. Look at verse 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Take thought of other people. Consider how you can encourage them to keep the faith, to be strong in their faith, to be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about how you can encourage them. Daniel Webster went to Boston to study law. And he had tried numerous times to get audience with Christopher Gore, the head of the Massachusetts bar. And he kept getting denied, time after time. One day, the famous lawyer and diplomat Rufus King saw Daniel Webster, saw this dejected young man. He just came up to him and shook his hand very warmly, and he said these words, "I know your father well. Be studious and you will win. If you need any assistance or advice, come to me." That's all he said. That's all he did. But years later, years and years later, Daniel Webster reflected back on that little brief encounter, that little brief moment of encouragement that he got from this great statesman. And he said, quote, "I can still feel the warm pressure of that hand and hear those challenging words of encouragement," end quote. Folks, you never know what your little word of encouragement might mean to somebody. You don't know what that warm handshake or embrace might mean to somebody. It might make all the difference for them. They may be at a crucial point of weakness in their faith, and you come along and you encourage them to live for Christ. It could make all the difference. Perhaps there's someone sitting here today who needs to be encouraged. And you could be the one who could come alongside and give them that word of encouragement. Speak the scriptures to them. Remind them of the promises of God. And that could make all the difference in their life. What we see here in verses 24 and 25, we see the effects of encouragement, the means of our encouragement, and the growth of encouragement. The effects of encouragement. Two outcomes are in view here in these verses. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Those are the two expected outcomes that are in view here. Love and good works, good deeds, to stimulate, to encourage, to spur on one another to love and to good works. That word provoke means to really to spur on, to to be that spark of encouragement to someone. Love and good deeds. I mean, these are spiritual things that are in view here. This is a spiritual work of exhortation, encouraging one another to be active members of the body of Christ, to be loving and doing good things for one another. You see, when that's not happening in somebody's life, there's something wrong. Every one of us as believers should be loving and doing good things. So if you see someone who's struggling, who's so discouraged and so depressed and so drawn into themselves that they're not expressing love and good things to other people, maybe you could be the one to come alongside and encourage them, to help them to see their role in the body of Christ, to bring them out of themselves and to express God's love, do good things for others. Someone once said, encouragement is like a peanut butter sandwich. The more you spread it around, the better things stick together. Now, folks, we need to stick together. So I hope that you will spread your encouragement around within the body so that we will stick together like a peanut butter sandwich. Now, this verse also, in verse 25, we see the means of our encouragement. It's very interesting to look at it in those terms, because often these verses we focus on these verses, we don't see their context and the development of the passage. But here, these are the means of our encouragement. First of all, you need to be in church. Your faithfulness in attending church, that's a means, it provides opportunity for you to be an encouragement to others. So be here. It gives you opportunity to be an encourager. By God's wise design, we need one another. We cannot live the Christian life in isolation, off by ourselves. It's like a hot coal that's taken out of the fire. What will happen to that coal? It will grow cold and it will die out. No, we need the coals to be all together so that the flame of our zeal is burning bright for the Lord. So be here. Be with God's people so that you can provoke others to love and to good deeds, to stir them up, to stimulate them, to do these things for the glory of the Lord. This is not a kind of smile and nod kind of encouragement. This goes beyond that. This is more, I think what's pictured here is like the bugler who would get up and get everybody's attention, get everybody roused in the morning. You know, that reveille, to get everybody up, get up, get up, get dressed, get in formation. It's that kind of encouragement that's in view here. Or perhaps the encouragement of an excited coach, going back to that analogy of the coach at halftime, and the team comes out and they're about to make a big play, and what's that coach doing on the sideline? He's not impassioned, right? No, he's excited. He's saying, go, go, go. That's the kind of encouragement that's in view here. To provoke, to spur on one another. We have to be here, though. We have to be together. And that gives us opportunity to do what else is said here, to be exhorting one another. What's implied here is you're saying something. I had a very good lesson this morning on edifying speech. Edifying speech is not always, you know, soft and, you know, milquetoast. Sometimes it's strong medicine, but it's the very loving thing that needs to be said. We need to be together, so it creates opportunities for us to say things that encourage one another, to be edifying in our speech. It's very interesting, the word that is used here in verse 25, that word exhorting comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which is a word that is used describing the Holy Spirit. He is our paraclete. He is the one who comes alongside to be our encourager, to be our helper. That's what we're to be. We're to be like the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. He's at work in other believers' lives, and we come alongside as an instrument of the Holy Spirit to amplify what he's saying, to reinforce the very same messages, all of which come from the Word of God, of course. So the word here, parakaleo, the exhorting of one another, is more like the players on the field themselves encouraging one another. They get into that huddle, and they look at the wide receiver, and they say, this is the big play. The ball is coming to you. We know you can do it. That's the kind of encouragement that we need to give one another. You can do it. You can live for Christ. Why? Because Christ is your high priest. He's given you all that you need for life and godliness. You have all the promises of God. Claim them. You can do it. You can live for Christ. You can have a confident faith. We also see here at the end of the verse a growing of our encouragement, an increase that takes place. It says, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As we look forward to that second advent of Christ and we see his coming on the horizon, it should stimulate us all the more to be encouraging one another to live for Christ. We sense the imminency of his return. There isn't much time. We really need to get on the ball. We need to be in the game. We really need to be living for Christ. We can't spare one moment. He's coming soon. So let us encourage one another with these words. Is Christ your high priest? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's the place to start. You need to make Christ your high priest. You need to put your faith in what Jesus has done in dying on the cross to pay for your sin. You need to come to him as a repentant sinner who says, yes, I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, save me. When you come like that, you will receive Christ as your Savior. He will be your high priest. And if you're a Christian, know this. Christ is your high priest. That gives you the hope and the confidence that you need to keep going to face this year ahead of us, not with fear, but in confident faith to live for your great high priest. You can approach God with confidence. You can live in hope. And yes, you can encourage others to live for him as well. So will you commit to the Lord to do these things? Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. Let me give you a little time to reflect on this. Does anyone come to your mind whom you know needs some encouragement in the Lord? Anyone. Maybe it's a member of your household. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's one of your children. Maybe it's a member of the extended family. Maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ right here who needs some encouragement. We've had folks who've gone through some difficult times this past year. Maybe you could be the one to encourage them. Would you ask the Lord to help you to do that, to be an encourager? Maybe you're going through some hard times. Maybe your faith has begun to waver. Will you ask the Lord to make you encourageable so that if somebody else comes to you, you will receive their encouragement in the spirit of love in which it is intended? And will you ask God to bolster your faith, to help you to focus your attention on your great high priest and what he has done, so that your faith may be strengthened? And will you ask God to give you the resolve to face this year ahead with a confident faith? Our Father, we thank you for our great high priest. The message has really been about him. All of the book of Hebrews, even all the Bible, is about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, about our need to rely upon you, to put our faith in you, God, to trust in our Savior. that we may please him with our lives. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will help us to not look within ourselves for the strength to live for you, but help us to look to Christ, to draw upon the strength that comes from your word, to claim your promises, to be resolved to face the year ahead with a confident faith. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.